Father, we do thank you again for saving us, that this great salvation that we do not deserve and could never earn. Thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, to take your wrath for our sins upon himself in his own body, that we may be saved. And we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who helps us, who has enlightened our eyes to know the truth, to know you, who leads us and helps us day by day, strengthening us and giving us hope. Father, we pray for Pastor Dan. We pray that you help him this week, that you would help him as he's coming back to resume his churchly duties, so to speak, that we pray that the time off has been restful for him and that he would be refreshed. We pray for Pastor Keith Foskey, that you would help him in his ministry, give him that strength he needs day by day, give him the encouragement to persevere, and help him and his church that you have placed him over to grow in their love for you and their separation from the world. Father, we pray for Carmen and for Kim, that you would meet their physical needs, that you would strengthen their bodies and, again, give them hope, too, hope of something better to come, that hope that we do have in you, that this earthly life is not what really matters, but it is a vapor compared to eternity. We also pray, Father, for Ashley and her family, that they would come to salvation and that they would know you through your Son Jesus Christ, and that you would draw them near to you and they would draw near to God. Father, help us in our study of your word tonight. We pray that you would open our minds to receive the truth, give us understanding, and then help us, Father, to apply the truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're at the end of James chapter 3 tonight, this last section that deals with wisdom. James has spoken of two kinds of wisdom. One is gentle, and it's shown by good conduct, and the other is self-seeking, and leads to disorder and every evil practice. So I was just kind of contemplating wisdom. I'm not sure I properly explained some of my thoughts last week about Solomon and his wisdom, or whether that was from God or whether that was an earthly wisdom. What's described at the end of 1 Kings chapter 4 is some of the great knowledge and understanding he had about earthly matters, such as trees that he spoke of and various creatures. So those are kind of earthly matters, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's an earthly kind of wisdom. So suppose there are two people that have that same degree of understanding and knowledge in a certain subject, but one of them uses that knowledge for their own personal good, their own gain, their own profit, and the other uses it for the glory of God. And that is really what this wisdom is. It's wisdom from God, or wisdom that is earthly, natural, demonic. An example then would be one person who goes into the medical field, but he goes into it so that he can earn a lot of money for it and live a luxurious life and maybe get some renown or fame from his great medical skill. And then another person goes into that same medical field, but he does it so that not only can he help people out physically and perhaps add a bit of time to their life on earth, but also so that he can share the gospel in some way with those who come to him. He can direct these people to the Savior who heals them spiritually and gives them eternal life. So that would be a wise use of that knowledge. That would be wise living. So we ought to remember James is writing to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. That is, he's writing to Christians. And we, even though we're saved, we have the capacity to live foolishly or to live wisely. So he is warning us against these things, against jealousy and selfish ambition and arrogance. Those things ought not to influence our decisions. And when we do discover these attitudes in our heart, we are to replace them with the opposite things. With humility of mind, we are to regard others as more important than ourselves and look out for the interests of others. So if I don't know, I just kind of get weird thoughts in my mind sometimes, but you see a person, they have a car that you want. So you're jealous of that, you're envious of that. How do you replace that? Well, you give them something, some kind of accessory for their car, maybe. I don't know, but you know, that would just be an example of replacing jealousy with the opposite. You're doing something good for them, and I mean that's the outward action. You have to have a heart change also. So it's not all external. But let's read now this section from verse 13 through 18 as we finish the chapter tonight. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So last week we looked at the earthly, natural, demonic counterfeit wisdom, and tonight we see the contrast here. This is true wisdom that comes from above. Now in chapter 1, James said that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So the wisdom that he speaks of here is wisdom coming down from the Father. He is the giver of this good and perfect gift. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes that the crucified Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in verse 30 there, he writes that Christ has become for us wisdom from God and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. So Christ is wisdom in a person, if we want to think of it that way. All of these characteristics of true wisdom that we find here in James 3:17, all of these apply to Christ perfectly. Continuing this idea of God and wisdom, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, that prophesied of the coming Messiah, and it said he would be a descendant of Jesse, saying the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So we have wisdom that comes down from the Father, and Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God, and the Spirit of Yahweh is the Spirit of wisdom. So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our triune God is, if you want to, one big fancy long word for it, omnisapient. That means he is all wise. So true wisdom comes from God alone. And that's why we're instructed in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We ask it from God because God is the giver of this good and perfect gift. He is the source of it, the one who supplies it. It comes from him. This wisdom is from above. So God himself is above in the sense that he fills the heavens. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. God's knowledge is too high. Humanity is incapable of attaining it. It is above. He is above us. And then we have at the end of this verse, I count eight characteristics of true wisdom. The commentaries I consulted consider them to be seven. They group mercy and good fruits together into one.
It sounds like he wants us to have this wisdom.
Yes.
He says, if any of you lack, and then remember what is it, Proverbs? I think it's chapter 2, about when wisdom enters into thine heart, it shall keep you, or something like that, and discernment and all that.
Right. Yes, yes.
I can't remember what that says, but it's Proverbs chapter 2.
Maybe you can find it.
When wisdom enters into thine heart. Remember that verse?
Okay.
And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, or something like that. It shall keep you in discernment and all that. But maybe you know.
So, we have these characteristics of true wisdom. This is actual wisdom, not the counterfeit wisdom, the worldly wisdom. And those who are doers of the word, those who live wisely, will show these characteristics in their lives. So if you're living wise, you will have these things evident within you. Okay, you found it?
Yeah, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. And the reason why I came to this is because of this verse in James 1:17 or 1:5 that says that if any of you lack in wisdom, mm-hmm. He wants us to have it. So we'll have discernment and knowledge. That's what it sounds like. He wants us to have that.
Wisdom leads to life, and foolishness or folly leads to death. Especially when we think of these in spiritual terms. But really, even in the physical realm, that's for the most part true also. So James has listed these here in verse 17 in a particular order. He says this wisdom is first pure, and then it is peaceable, considerate, and so on. So he placed a special prominence on the purity of wisdom. One commentary says the word first is first in order and importance. We need to look for this first. If purity is not there, you do not need to look for the others, because they will not be there if purity is missing. So pure. One Greek dictionary defines this word translated pure as being pure from every fault, immaculate. And another one gives the definition clean, that is innocent, modest, perfect. 1 John 3:3 tells us that everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That hope is in verse 2. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. This is speaking of Christ and his appearance, his second coming. We have that blessed hope that we will be like Jesus, and while we wait for that day, we are to be becoming like him. He is pure, and so we are to be pure also.
Well, you said in his second coming. What if it's the rapture? When we are
I consider that a part of his second coming.
Oh, you do?
Generally, the first part of his second coming would be the rapture. The second part of his second coming would be when he comes for judgment.
Yeah. So you're basically talking about when we get our glorified bodies.
Yeah. We will be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. I understand that. Maybe technically we wouldn't call that his coming, although
his second coming.
Yeah. I don't know. Okay. The word for pure here, it is related to the Greek word for holy. It's not the same word, but it is similar. So this means undefiled or not contaminated with sin. A pure life separated from worldly pursuits is evidence of a person's salvation, and it is effective testimony for the lost. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 describes false teachers as ones who promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They are not pure, they have been entangled in the defilements of the world. So that's really the opposite of purity, and that really discredits their testimony. If they're actually caught in sin themselves, how can they offer freedom from sin to anyone else? Now, we are not perfect, but we are being perfected. We're growing in holiness or in purity. We meditate on whatever things are pure. And so this shows God's transformative power in our lives. God is changing us. And so he has that. If he can change us, that's part of our testimony. He can change any unbeliever. Paul said, this is in my notes, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he said that he was shown mercy so that in him first, let me see how it's worded. I got the idea I'm trying to think of, but so that he would be a pattern for those who would be saved later. For this reason, I was shown mercy so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. So if Christ can save me and change me, he can save you and change you. But those who have not been changed, who are not living a pure life, don't really have that to back up what they say. So the wisdom from above is then peaceable. That's the second term here. A few English translations say peace-loving. So those who are wise, who are obedient to God's word, will seek peace and pursue it. They are the blessed peacemakers that Jesus spoke of. They must not be quarrelsome where there is conflict. Instead of adding fuel to the fire, the peacemaker will bring about reconciliation. Yes, yes, we're getting there, I think. Yeah, I got it down there. We'll get to that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. And that's where you get that, Ephesians 2:14. He brings warring groups of people together. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, being justified by faith. So God is the God of peace, and Christ is the Prince of Peace, and the Holy Spirit unites us in the bond of peace. So peace is a part of all of God. It's also part of the fruit of the Spirit. So God is characterized by peace, and his wisdom that he gives also is peaceable. Ephesians 2:14, that's actually speaking there in context about Jews and Gentiles, and that hostility that existed between them, that Christ has now brought us together in one new person, that is the church.
Without spiritual antagonism.
Okay. No antagonism. Wisdom that is peaceable means a life that promotes peace. That does not mean necessarily that we run away from every conflict, but we work through our conflicts gently and humbly. We don't go around starting arguments or looking for fights. But James says earlier about bridling the tongue. So that is what we are to do and pursue reconciliation. The person who has this peaceable wisdom does not just want a quiet and tranquil life for himself, but he proclaims the gospel of peace. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he does this so that those who hear and believe may also have peace with God. He's not content just to have that peace for himself, but he wants to share that with others. That is the wisdom from above. The next term here, the wisdom from above, is considerate. Many English translations say gentle. The compound Greek word here is a combination of the word for over and the word to yield. The same word is used in Philippians 4, verse 5, where it says, "Let your considerate spirit or your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Amplified Bible actually says courteous here instead of considerate or gentle.
One says easy to be entreated.
Okay, I think I got that for the next. Yeah, that, I have that for the fourth one. So courteous or gentle or considerate would go along with the idea of kindness, and that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, another part, is gentleness of the fruit of the Spirit. Also, 1 Corinthians 13 says love is kind and it's not seeking its own. So these go along with loving others, being considerate or gentle. So we Christians are to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. That's Titus 3, verse 2. I guess I didn't put all the verses down there. We are to be kind to all, and we are to be patient when wronged. That's found in 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome. So again, that's peaceable, what we see in that verse 2. Wisdom from above next is submissive. This Greek word is a combination of the words good and to convince. And in dealing with others, our starting position should be that we are convinced of good. That is, we shouldn't be overly distressful or assume the worst. This is actually the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. Other translations, there's quite a variety here. So some say reasonable or willing to yield, open to reason, compliant, easily entreated, or accommodating. They kind of give, I guess, two different ideas there about being open to reason or reasonable is kind of the same thing. Willing to yield, easily entreated, compliant, kind of gives the same idea there too. The overall idea seems to be really that of humility. Listening to others, willing to learn, not assuming that you're in the right, seeing the other person's perspective. This does not mean that the wise person never takes a stand for anything, but he doesn't just immediately dismiss someone who has an opposing opinion, who disagrees with them, but you hear them out first, and you try to see things the way they do, and work it out. If they will reason with you, then work things out gently, peaceably. So this would be related to being peaceable and considerate. Next, the wisdom from above is full of mercy. Full of mercy means there's abundance of mercy. Mercy is never lacking. It's always there. You're always ready to show that mercy. You don't run out and say, "Oh, I was merciful to the last person. Too bad for you. I'm going to get you now." Mercy is an internal compassion that prompts a person to withhold punishment from someone who deserves it or whom we see as deserving it. God is rich in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes?
Sort of like what Jesus did when they brought that woman to Him.
Yes.
And
that was mercy.
Exactly. That's a really good example.
The woman caught in adultery, you mean? Yeah, in John 8, yeah.
And what did He tell them? He showed them wisdom, major wisdom. He says he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone.
Mm-hmm.
No.
So since God has been so merciful to us, we are to show mercy to our fellow man. We are not to avenge ourselves. We are not to take our own revenge, but we are to let God deal with it. We are to bless those who curse us. We are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So we are to be quick to forgive those who wrong us. And that is showing mercy. Forgiveness and mercy are similar. They have similar ideas there. Wisdom from above is full of good fruits. It's full just like the mercy is full. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 tells of a disciple named Tabitha who was full of good works and charity, which she continually did. And part of those good works included making clothing for the needy. We see that in Acts 9, verse 39. So this is wisdom. It's using the talents that God has given you for His glory to meet those in need, meet the needs of those who are needy. Part of it is attitude and part of it is action. Whatever we do, it is to be done for the glory of God. When we serve others, we are to do it as to the Lord and not to men. That is this good fruit. One of Paul's prayers for one of the churches, this is to the Colossians, was that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. So that is our goal, our aim, or our ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus is our example. He always does those things that please His Father. So He meets that perfectly, full of mercy, we saw in that example you said, and then full of good fruits. Wisdom, walking in wisdom produces good things, good fruits. The Holy Spirit produces in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The God of peace equips us in every good thing to do His will, doing in us what is pleasing in His sight. So He is working in us good things, and that is that good produce, that good fruit that comes from wisdom. Wisdom from above is without doubting. This exact Greek word is only found in this verse in the New Testament, but the ending part of it, without the not part, is used 19 times in the New Testament. And three of those are in the book of James. So we already saw this in James chapter 1, verse 6. It's translated doubting twice in that verse. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then the other time it's used in James is in chapter 2, verse 4. Says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And it's that verb making distinctions. So these seem to be the two main uses of this word, to make distinctions or judge or else to doubt. The form of the word here has that negative prefix, so it's either without doubting or it's without judging, without making distinctions. So some translations say unwavering or without partiality or impartial or without favoritism. You're getting into chapter 4, wrong motives. Okay. I'm not sure that wrong motives fits in with this term, doubting or showing favoritism. I suppose we see that in the example in chapter 2, that they had bad motives in showing favoritism to the rich over the poor. So I guess we could tie it in that way. Okay, since James has used the positive form of this word in both ways already, we can easily see that either usage fits with wisdom. In chapter 1, where it's translated doubting, it's actually speaking in connection of with wisdom. connection with wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He must ask in faith, doubting nothing. So it's easy to see that wisdom from above is without doubting then. Wisdom from above trusts the Lord. It does not question his ability to supply us with any good thing or his willingness to give us every good and perfect gift, even to give us more wisdom. He gives to all liberally, generously. Or if we take the other meaning, without partiality, that James spoke of that in chapter 2, his example was a rich man and a poor man both came into the assembly. If you pay special attention to the rich one and you mistreat or ignore the poor one, then you have become unjust. You've made distinctions and are showing an attitude of personal favoritism. So again, this would not be wise living. It's not living in obedience to God's word. It's not fulfilling the royal command according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wisdom from above is impartial. And then finally, without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Translations are all very similar here, so there's not a lot of variation. A couple of them say sincere, which basically means the same thing as without hypocrisy. So it is not wise to pretend to be something that you're not, or to play a false part or put on an act. Hypocrisy really is deception. Jesus spoke against the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. They were concerned with the outward appearance, that they appeared to be righteous to other men, but they were not concerned with the heart, their true inner person. Really, they would prefer to have people think that they were doing something good than to actually do something good. Whenever they gave to the poor or prayed or fasted, they made sure that people noticed it. The idea there is, if there was no one watching, they wouldn't do those things. Wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. We love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. Jesus commanded his disciples to give to the poor and pray and to fast in secret, without being noticed by men. Our service then is not to be done as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. That is wisdom from above. That is without hypocrisy. When we serve others, it is not hypocritical because we genuinely love them and we love the Lord. And this is wisdom from above. This is what it means to live wisely. Questions, comments, thoughts, opinions?
No, keep going.
Keep going. Okay.
Yes. Peace with God now.
Yes.
So why shouldn't we imitate and have peace with others? Live in peace with others. Always
yes.
Seek peace with everyone, no matter what. And if you see something stirring up, try to relieve that tension. You know what I mean? That would be wise, to relieve that tension instead of letting it escalate, or sort of speak what you said. Why pour fuel on fire?
Yeah.
Because you know what that's going to do. It's just going to lead to more chaos.
Yes. Yeah. On the other hand, do be careful about that. One of the Proverbs speaks about, I forget how it's worded exactly, but if you involve yourself in a contention that's going on that you're not really involved in, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears or something to that effect.
And you know what happens when you grab a dog by the ears. You don't get bit.
So, yes, we do seek peace, but be careful when you not necessarily to always intrude on things that don't concern you, but...
I'm not talking about it. Okay.
Okay.
And while you're in it, and you know it's about to escalate,
yeah.
Look for every route of peace with them.
Yeah. There may even be times when you see, I don't know, two people arguing in a parking lot or something, and if it looks like one of them is in danger, you might need to step in. I don't know, but.
Sure.
So don't always just ignore it and say none of my business, but just be careful. if it's just a mild thing, you should probably let it go. Okay, verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the result of wise living, of living in obedience to God's word. Worldly wisdom, we saw, it leads to disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom from above leads to peace and righteousness. I have a few verses here that contain both of these words, peace and righteousness. We see first that obedience to God's commandments brings both of these things, peace and righteousness. That's Isaiah 48, verse 18. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Next, we see that peace and righteousness are things that we are to pursue. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we even see purity there. The wisdom from above is pure. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So we see righteousness and peace there. That passage is dealing with walking in love, laying aside your rights if you would cause your brother to stumble. We do have the right to eat and drink, but if it would cause a weaker brother to sin, then we should not do this. We are to love our brothers more than we love certain foods or drinks. I imagine that you and I probably don't deal with that a whole lot. With certain foods, for example, there may come a time when you meet a Jewish Christian or perhaps a former Muslim who has converted to Christianity, and they may have a problem with eating pork or bacon or something, for example. So the Christian thing to do, even though you believe you have that freedom that God has given all foods to be enjoyed, if you give thanksgiving for it, but the loving thing to do is not to do that in front of them if it would cause them to stumble. If they think that is something unclean or that it would be a sin, you don't want to kind of go against their conscience or even pressure them into doing it because they're seeing you do it.
That kind of reminds me of what we talked about in the bridle of the tongue. If a
yeah.
man offend not in word, the same man is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. So in other words,
it says food or drink, so I believe we could put probably alcoholic beverages in this category also. Some Christians think it's a sin to drink any alcohol at all, and others think that in moderation it's okay. So those who think it's okay should not really do that in front of those who don't think it's okay.
I don't think it's a sin to drink alcohol.
Okay.
Just not to get all.
Okay. That is the command we find in Scripture, is not to become drunk with wine.
They drank wine when Jesus was coming
to us. Sure. And actually, that would probably involve things besides alcohol, too, that other things that could affect your mind in a similar way.
Jelly donuts, too.
But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So those are the things we ought to focus on and lay these other rights that we do have, lay them aside if they would cause a brother or sister to stumble. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So when we do get entangled in sin, God may, in his loving kindness, discipline us for our good. And once we have been trained by his discipline, then we find more peace and righteousness. We are actually better off than we were before. James speaks of sowing peace and, well, sowing the fruit of righteousness in peace and obtaining that, sowing and obtaining fruit. The picture really is of a peacemaker sowing a seed of righteousness in the ground, and it grows into a plant that produces righteousness. So you reap what you sow. You sow righteousness and you reap it. But peace is part of that process all the way through.
Sounds like it's good to seek peace with everyone. Always want to be at peace with everyone.
Okay. Yeah.
That, you know?
We are to do just that. That's pretty close to what Paul wrote in Romans 12, to if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge, beloved, instead, leave room for the wrath of God. So yeah, being at peace with all men as much as we can. Now that's not to say that we sin just so that we can be at peace with another person. If they're pressuring you into sin, they're maligning you because you're no longer running into the same excess of dissipation that you used to live. So they're pressuring you. That doesn't mean that you join them then in that sin so that they're now at peace with you again. That's not what it means. But there are limits. There are things we ought not to do to... Yeah. Our first priority is to please God. One commentary then says, peacemakers sow and harvest righteousness in peace. In the context of James's discussions on heavenly versus earthly wisdom, this means that righteousness cannot be produced in the climate of bitterness and self-seeking. Righteousness will only grow in a climate of peace. Then it says, what is the work of peacemakers? Simply put, they are the ones who seek to bring quarreling parties together to achieve harmony and peace. They also practice peace by striving to live in peace with all people. In short, they will do everything in their power to avoid strife and promote peace. And that's it for chapter 3. Okay, that's it. Okay. Philippians 4, 8.
And
9. Okay. We already talked about that a little bit. Whatever things are pure, yeah. You got it there? You can read it.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's words, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and bringing peace, wherever it is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually of these things, center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life, and the God who is the source of peace will bring with you.
Yep.
Let me read some.
Philippians 4:8.
Okay.
Come on, Mike. Them that work peace, they and they alone are blessed peacemakers, not merely they who reconcile others, but who work peace, cultivate peace, those truly wise towards God, while peaceable and tolerant towards their neighbors, yet make to their chief concern to sow righteousness, not cloaking men's sins, but reproving them with such peaceable moderation as to be like physicians rather than executioners.
Right on.
If my neighbor borrows my jacket, don't bring it. I don't know what I do.
Did you hear the last part?
I am
not executioners.
Execution.
And there's where the mercy comes.
If he doesn't bring it back, I guess he needs more than you.
Hey, thank you.
Okay.
You'll get another one where you got that?
Absolutely.
Wow.
Does that happen?
Huh?
Man, you better bring that back. You borrowed it, man. Bring it up. I've heard that before in the Bible, you know, someone wants to, you know. But I'm not like, you know.
Yeah. Thank you, Ryan.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray then, and we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your wisdom, and we pray that you help us to walk in wisdom, to walk not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. Help us to make the most of every opportunity you bring our way, that we would bring peace to situations of quarreling and strife, that we would bring righteousness to a world that is unrighteous. We thank you, Father, for your righteousness, for your peace. We thank you for your mercy toward us. Help us, again, to live pure, holy lives, that we would honor and glorify you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who does give us that strength we need to obey your commands. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.